Okay, it's good to be with y'all today and those who are watching. Today is, May the 6th and 2026. And we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to see any sins that are still there. We need to acknowledge them to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the sovereign of the universe. There is nothing that is more powerful or more loving, more talented. Everything that you are absolutely wonderful. And we're so thankful for that. And you have your word that is just lives forever. And we're here to study that word so we can get to spiritual maturity if we're not already there, and be able to continue to learn and grow. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to ask you something before I started. I went home, I don't know if it was the 2 or 3 days ago, and I don't know if you ever hear Mark Levin. Are y'all familiar with him?
Yes.
He had one of the best things that he was talking about here, because everything is getting worse, and the Democrats, they're not concerned with anything that's right or anything, and we even have people in the Congress that are encouraging people out there on the streets to do more violence. I never thought I'd ever hear or see that, but it's going on, and it's probably going to get worse. So we have to be on the spot to be able to counteract that. I think that if all the people who are believers went to the polls and voted. And this is midterms, and usually they're lazy. They won't get up and do it. But they better do it this time, because we could lose our whole country by just going back and letting things just happen. So Andy Woods has a good book out, and it's called Voting. And you can get a lot of good tips from that. So anyway, if you can go find where that was. It was this last time he was on the TV. He did such a great job. He was talking about names and people. We are way outnumbered with the people who are wicked and ungodly and all that. But if we trust in the Lord and we do something about it, I think maybe we might have this country another year or two when we will see. Okay, let's get to our business here. This is lesson 92, and it is the 6th here. It's the 5th, and this is number 6. But I want to start right above it. That's why I caught this, because I think it's really, it ended the lesson when it was given. But this last one is really good. So let's look at that and go over it. You see it starts with then. Then the world. Then the word but is a strong advertisement and contrast between the people who love lip service and the person who applies it. So this has to do with people who tell people they love them and they will pray for them, and they forget to pray, and they're not really into it. So that's what that's talking about. It is a basic reminder of James chapter 2. How many of you know why James chapter 2 is so hot? A lot of people take it the wrong way, and that's what so many people do. So James chapter 2 says that the doctrine that is heard only and not applied is what? Useless. It's important for us every day to take as much doctrine in as we can. And people say, oh, I don't have time, I don't have this. You can make time. If you have a car and you're going somewhere, put something in there that will play like a radio or something like that. And when you do that, listen to it, because you can learn while you're going down the road. That is in Brenham. If you're in Houston, we'll pray for you. Okay, this is what we have here to start with. What love does for believers? And this is going to go through 1 John 13, which we have right up under this, all the way to verse 23. All we've been doing in 1 John so many times is talking about love. And there's a lot to be said about love. So let's jump into this one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, our heart before Him, and whatever our heart condemns us for, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. It's kind of wobbly a little bit, the way it's not smooth, but it is explaining what it's about. So we'll look underneath this. It says, the statement above is how we know that we belong to the truth. Probably refers back to verses 17 and 18. And by practical acts of love in which the needs of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially in the truth. So we want to practice, what does it say, acts of love. When I was out of high school, and I was my dad and my uncle and my dad's brother were all plumbers, and we were out on those tall buildings and doing this, that, and the other thing. And I have some fond memories there. I'll tell you just this one. I may have told you sometime before, but it was real cold, and we were on the in Houston, the Shell building. I think it was 50 stories high, something like that. And we were out there, and it was cold. It was during the winter, and there was buildings all around us here, and there was a big window here, and those people went in there and went and made something that you could read that far away. And they said, in here, it's 72 degrees. And they put it up there for all those people out there working in the cold could, they had put that at us. But we got back at them because we said, it is $25 an hour out here. Anyway, that just comes to mind, little things like that. Okay, so the word here, you see where it says, back to verses 17 and 18? It says, by practical acts of love. And this whole part in this session was about what love is. And love is not just talking about people or saying you're going to do this, that, or other thing. The way you really have love is by the acts of love. Now, the husbands automatically come under this germane that it is, we take out the garbage and we take up the things that are nasty, and all these jobs are ours, I think, just because we are the husbands and we don't want our wife out there getting her hands hurt or whatever it is. We understand that, but acts of love is when somebody really takes away from their own self in order to do something for the one that they love. And one of the best ways that I know of is to show a practical act of love is to give your wife a birthday is not her birthday, but you give her something that you saw in a store and you've heard her before say, "Oh, I wish I had one of these one day." And when you go in the house and you have that because you remember what she said, you heard what she said, and now you're going to give it to her, that is a practical act of love. And usually, I don't know what the women think about this, but I think they would think about that for a pretty long time, because I think it's really, it's all these places, they have things that you buy for your, what is that, the one with the heart that we had not too long ago?
Valentine's.
And then there's all these other things you go through. And I think probably in a woman's mind, and I'm really venturing off the course here, but I think when they are, those things happen and your husband feels obligated. I think a woman would probably, she would probably rather have him have obligation, anything but obligation, rather than really thinking about her and getting her something that he remembered. Doesn't happen too often, but when it does, I think it sticks. And what I'm trying to do is portray what these acts of love may be. It might be a neighbor. It might be one of your children. It might be anybody. And you don't go out and tell everybody, "Oh, I did this, I did that." You just go out there and do it because you care for them, you love them, and you're doing something as an act to show it. So, by practical acts of love in which the deeds of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially. That means they're in the game. They're not sitting on the bench. So, the Christians have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially in the truth. And you can know the truth because that is what it is talking about. A great many folk talk about the coming of Christ, but they don't seem to be doing anything about it. Now, this is something that people say, "Well, what can you do about the coming of Christ?" We're talking about the when Christ comes to get his bride. And some people say, "Well, what can we do?" You can think about it. You can think and tell other people that I can't wait for our Lord to make his return. And you can, when you do those things, that's what, you know, you can get a crown by doing that, by hoping, and you're trying to, in your mind, hope that he would come today. I would rather him come right now. That would be fine for me. But that is part of what we're talking about, of the coming of Christ. But they don't do anything about it. When you and I come to this presence, in his presence, this is, what is that? The judgment seat of Christ. That's where you're going to be seeing how much fruit that you had. But there's no sin in there, because we know that sin was taken away a long time after the cross. So when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, when he is at the judgment seat of Christ, that is when you might go back in your mind and think, "You know, I knew that Jesus is coming sometime, but I never paid much attention to it. Is that person going to get a crown?" No way. But if it's a person that is really looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and he's telling other people about it, that is probably in the way, in the mind of the people, and it could be something that is going to be rewarded. So the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be a very awesome experience, because he is going to see how much fruit we accumulated. You know what I'm talking about with fruit. That's talking about the good deeds you've done. And what have you been doing, if you ask somebody that? And he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. That is in John chapter 15, verse 14. What does it say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's two of the main things, the mainstays that you, if you want to do things that the Lord would like to see you do, you keep the commandments, and we don't have it here, but it also, we're going to see it, that you are to love one another. Those are the two big things that we're going to see tonight. One of his commandments is to get the word of God out, to take it to the ends of the earth. Are you involved in anything in like that? In other words, this is a command. If it says commandments, it means it's a command. And God told them in that they need to go out of Jerusalem and go to all the world, go out throughout all the world. And they didn't do it, so they had to be driven out by Nero and other people. But he wants us, and every believer needs to look and take every opportunity to get the word to other people. And it doesn't have to be just here. It could be in anywhere in the country. It could be anywhere in the world. And this is what he's talking about. One of his commandments is to get the word of God out, to take it to the ends of the earth. And that we have so many these missionaries are out there, and they're giving it to these people, especially like in Africa. And those people will walk, they'll ride a bus, take them 2 or 3 days to get there just to go to a conference. These people are really looking for the truth. And we need to give the truth. Anytime we hear someone that is saying something that is not the truth, the Holy Spirit will give you the way of whether you know, leave that one alone, or yeah, get in there and give them the gospel. So that's one of the things of the Holy Spirit. And then it's asked, are you involved in anything that reveals that you are a child of God? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying we need to be mindful that we are in the Spirit. And when we are in the Spirit, we're thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about doctrine, we're thinking about the things we need to do, things that we don't know what to do, and how are we going to get that? That is what it would reveal you as a child of God. You are a child of God, but it reveals that you are in good standing with the Lord. So, do you go to a Bible church regularly to study the Bible so that you can reach spiritual maturity? That's what. How many times have I been saying spiritual maturity? I've said it a lot of times, because when you get there, then it's like things get much better and you learn a lot more. You get closer to the Lord. That is the goal, is for spiritual maturity. So now we have 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's pretty short, but still it says a lot. If your heart does not condemn us. So when you're done something and you're not sure if you've done something wrong, maybe you sinned, maybe you're not sure. But if our heart does not condemn us, and when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the blood going through the heart, not that, but it's talking about really are we doing right or not? Did we do something wrong? But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart does not condemn us, it gives us a confidence. That's what people are looking for when they are wondering, did I do something wrong? Did I say something I shouldn't have, or whatever it is that goes through our minds? Well, our conscience is what's going to deal with it. And if our heart does not condemn us, it gives us a confidence and assurance in prayer. And whenever you pray, it should be assuring. It should be that you're not out of whack. If you are you know that your heart is condemning you, then you know what to do. And all of you know this, and probably people who are watching knows that we're talking about what we call how you take your sins and you acknowledge these to God. And when you do, He instantly forgives that sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. That is the mainstay of us. That's where we go to when our heart, our conscience condemns us. We want to get really quickly go to God and let Him know that we have sinned, and He will forgive us every time. So that's what that has to do. It's really your conscience is doing this. If our heart does not condemn us, it gives us the confidence. Is that the one I just read? I think I got this. Got a little more to it, maybe. Let's see. Yeah, there was a this. This is from. Who? Yeah, J. Vernon McGee. That's who I was trying to think of. And he right here, he's going to start off on something that goes a little ways, but you hang in there, it's worth watching or seeing it. There was a certain minister who meant a great deal to me when I was a young preacher. I always loved to go and hear him pray because he prayed with assurance. And he says, he did not pray to God willy-nilly or shilly-shally or molly-coddled. He went to God with great assurance. And I always wanted to be on that man's prayer list. Who wouldn't? I had a feeling that whenever he began to pray, whatever the Lord was doing, he would say, wait a minute. I'm going to listen to my child down there. He's praying and knows what he's talking about. Can you say that? You say that for yourself? I don't know. It's your business. So he says, "Wait a minute. That's going to my child, and he's praying and knows what he's talking about." I wanted to be on that man's prayer list. I even prayed that he would put me on his prayer list, and I didn't ask him to because I felt it wouldn't be as effective as if he volunteered it. And this is J. Vernon McGee. I would have liked to see this. He knew I was a pastor of a church and had a great opportunity. Oh boy, that was a great day. May I say to you, now, if you don't know J. Vernon McGee, and you don't know that, this is his. He says this all the time. May I say to you, it is wonderful to have assurance when we pray. Absolutely. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Our lives manifest these things that John has talked about. We will have an assurance when we come before God in prayer. And John has made it very clear that it is possible. I guess there are people who don't know that when they acknowledge their God, that it's already forgiven as soon as you acknowledge it. But they may be thinking, well, and this would be probably for a baby believer thinking, well, I'm not for sure that he is going to let this go by or whatever he might come to. But prayer should be towards God. And there's going to be a few illustrations here of the way that you really want to pray. And when you do, you have full assurance. I'll give you a hint. You could be thinking when you're praying to God that He is the high over everything in the universe. There's nothing that can do away with anything that He says or does. And that's a mode. You're talking to a person, to God, that has all everything that He wants and what wants you to do and all this. It's all there. But you don't want to go in there like a little squeaky mouse, like you're talking to someone that couldn't do what you're asking them to do. And we need to ask the Lord many, 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 many more times than we do in a regular day if you need a little help. We for some reason, we forget that God is going to give us what we want when we are in at least the... When we have... what is that with... Anyway, when we are close to God, I'll put it that way. So John has made it very clear that this is possible. Now we come to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. It's very similar to what... Is that... it is? Let me look it up here. Well, see, this is verse 20 here, whatever. Yeah. We've already had it there, but anyway, we'll get past it here. Let's see. Yeah, this is already done. Okay, we're going to verse 22. We're safe now. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, that's what I was talking about a moment, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I want to ask you a question. And it's not a question that you answer, but I want you to think about this. And when it says, and whatsoever we ask, I'm going to just stop there for a moment, because I think, I just said it a while ago, I think a lot of people don't ask God for even the little things. I mean, you could be in the kitchen and you have a peanut butter jelly sandwich in your hand and it falls down on the old dirty floor. And, you know, what you want to do is for it to hit on the, not the, side that has the jelly on it and all that. So, could you ask God to do something about that? I mean, is that something? I just had an idea, and it goes really good here. I have a good friend. I haven't seen him in a long time, though. And you wouldn't know his name. But we were working together. And he said, he taught me something. He said, you know what? It never hurts to ask. And I thought about that. And I was in Sealy. They had a big building, and all it's huge, and they were getting all these things. And they had a box, a metal box. In fact, George and probably all you guys know what I'm talking about, because I took it home because I was going to do the log home business, and it's still here. It was over here, and dragged everywhere. And so I told my friend, his name was actually Joe Lux, and he said, well, why don't you go ask him for it? I said, I can't do that. He said, why? He said, well, because it works. And he went into the superintendent. I did. I went to the superintendent. I said, you know, you have this steel box out there, and it's in the way of everybody, and you keep moving around. I would like to purchase it. And he said, don't worry about purchasing it. Just get it out of our sight. And I mean, it was worth quite a bit. And so I got it. And so a little longer, we were still at that same place. He said, you see that we call them those shacks. They have air conditioning. They have everything in there. And he said, well, why don't you go see if you can get that too? I said, I can't do that. He said, well, you just try it. And so I went in there, and I said, I see that you have this, and it's been moving around like this other thing has. And I said, I'd like to see if I could buy that from you. He said, why do you want to buy it? I said, because I'm not going to be here much longer, and I'm going to start my own business, and I could really use that. And he said, I'll tell you what, you just go out there and get it. If you can get it out of here, then, you know, because it was in the way, go ahead and do it. And so I'm giving you illustrations of what we do to other people. And ever since then, when I go up and I think, well, I'm going to ask somebody for something, and I start to back off, and I says, no, it doesn't hurt. What's the worst thing they can do? No, you can't have it. Or no, we're not. It's for sale, or anything like that. And you say it's for fun. That's fine. So if we can do that to people, when we go to the God of the universe, and we want, look at what it says: whatsoever we ask. You know what whatsoever means? It means you can do it for all the time, anytime, or whatever, whatever. And whatsoever we ask, we will receive of Him, because He keeps His commandments. Who keeps the commandment? The one that's doing the asking. And they're getting, they keep the commandments. Now, if that was the other way, if they weren't keeping the commandments, do you think that they would, probably wouldn't even ask, and that for sure they wouldn't get it, because they don't keep the commandments. And so then we see, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you know what is pleasing in His sight? Well, you could look through the Bible, and there's probably 1,000 ways to be pleasing in His sight. And the Bible will tell you, for instance, keep His commandments, and you're going to be pleasing in His sight. And if you are loving your neighbor, that is pleasing in His sight. Taking, for instance, if you have lust and you say you're not going to do that anymore, and you don't because you're trying to please the Lord. And you can even go to the Lord and say, you know, I have a problem with this certain something that I'm doing that I can't let it go. And you can ask God to help you tackle that. Do you think He will? Absolutely. He wants you to do it. He wants to see what He can do, and His faithfulness, His power, and all that. And this isn't just small potatoes. This is what our lives should be like. And we shouldn't hesitate to do it. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So let's look at this. We're starting out with this same word again about love. Love in action gives assurance in the prayer. So if you're going to pray to the Lord and you want to do it in action, and it gives assurance in prayer. When you go to pray, we have something genuine we want to pray about. And a lot of times the answer is no. And sometimes it is yes. And sometimes it is wait. Those are the things that the substances of prayer. And you can have assurance that when God is going to answer in one of those three ways, that probably the one that I hate the worst is one that says wait. And you know what I think about wait. So when your lifestyle is pleasing God, you can expect Him to hear and answer your prayers. Excuse me. That is something that is desperately needed today. People they pray, but they don't know how to pray. I can't tell you how many people I've seen. I went to certain churches. You might go to a funeral or something like that, and the people are praying to Jesus Christ, and they don't know that's not the right protocol. And God isn't going to answer that prayer because they're not using, like I said, the right protocol. But and certainly they wouldn't have any assurance of that, because they don't know how to pray. And it's very important to do it, to be able to pray in the right way. That is something that is desperately needed today. Remember the early church, when persecution first broke out and the apostles were warned to stop preaching the name of Jesus. Now, this is when they were still in Jerusalem, and God wanted them to leave, but they were still there. And, excuse me, the early church, when persecution broke out, that's when they were, God forced them out because he told them to leave and they weren't leaving, so it was persecution. It first broke out, and the apostles warned to stop preaching the name of Jesus. And these people were hating them, and they started driving them out. And they went back and reported this to the other Christians, and the group went to God in prayer. Now listen to this. They didn't pray that the persecution would stop. Now, this is what was going on. Horrible persecution. People were being murdered and it was very, very bad. But they did not pray for the persecution to stop. They didn't pray anything like that at all. They began their prayer by saying, "Lord, Thou art God." And you see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Now that is a prayer that is fully has everything that it needs. And we see up here that the assurance in prayer, when you pray that way to God, and it, of course you want God to stop this, but when you say, "Lord, Thou art God," that is essentially saying, "God, you are the only one that can stop this. And we're waiting for you. We're wanting you to take this into your heart and see what you're going to do with it, because you can do it." Y'all see what that is explaining there? And we can do the same thing whenever we have something that is really hard for us to let go, or whatever it is. The first thing we ought to do is remind God that we know that He is God. He is our God. No one is superior to Him. And you might say, "Listen to this prayer." And He has assurance that He's going to listen. That God is going to listen to it, because He addressed God in the way that God likes to be addressed. So this is the thing which seems to be absent in so many churches today. They don't pray that way. Folk are not sure that our Heavenly Father is God. A lot of churches think that today. That He does not run this universe, which He absolutely does. That is horrible even to say. And that He is in charge. They don't think that He's in charge. There's a lot of people out there that would have no way of knowing how to pray correctly. And I bet you have run into this in the same ways that I have run into this. You see people and they are praying. And a lot of times it might be a group of people and they're praying. And what is the number one verse that you're going to hear when they are praying? With it might be one person, but it could be several. Do you know what it would be? Anybody have an idea? What do they call it?
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. And that's not even for us. It's in chapter 7 where we are, and they are in there, and they just think that's probably the only prayer they need know for a lot of them. And I was telling somebody this not long ago. When I was high school, we would go to the football field, and we're going to have a football game, Durham Stadium. And as it came time for us to go out and start the game, our coach would say, "Okay, all y'all get a knee." We get a knee, we know what we're going to do, and it's the Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Prayer. And so we start out at a regular pace. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. And as we get going there, we get excited. And by the time we're through, nobody knows what anybody is saying, because they just jump out and run out there screaming. But they do that every time. And I'm just giving you an example. Prayer is a very powerful thing, but you can't. It's not powerful. You don't know how to pray if you don't even know the protocol for it. Okay, so he is in charge. John says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." You're going to see this all through there. Listen to it again. "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because he keeps his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And we're going to see this nearly as the same in verse 23. 1 John 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So he has commanded us to believe. Which one of these are the most important? It's the first one. "And this is his commandment." Whose commandment is that? It's the Lord's. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ." And you can stop right there. And if you're talking to somebody, you can say, "Do you see what that says?" And it's his commandment. But if we don't keep the commandment, we're an unbeliever, we're going to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. But we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to avoid the fire. And then it says, "And love one another as he gave us commandment." The phrase "love one another" is found 13 times in the New American Standard Version. That's quite a few times for just three words there. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," that would be the part up here where he says he believed on the name of the Son of Christ. The Son, Jesus Christ. And we're saying it, you're just saying it in a different way. "But as many as received him," which means they believed in the name of Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now some people get a little twisted up because it says his name. But in the Greek, is when it means the name is the person. So you could say, even to those who believe in his person, his name. His name is talking about the person. John chapter 3 and verse 18. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. And John 3:18 and John 3:30 is really close to each other. So John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him." Do you see how this one is the same thing as verse 23? And also, "many who received him." And now we're in verse 18. "He who believes in him is" what? "Not judged." And all these people run around and they don't have any assurance. Y'all look up here. What did I say? Here it goes. "He who believes in him is not judged." Did you believe in him? And do you believe in him? What is it that's impossible for you to happen to you? It's to be judged. And so many people, they miss it. "He who believes." Okay, what does he have to do to believe? "In him is not judged." Because all you did had to believe in Jesus Christ. I hope that all of you, when you are giving the gospel to someone, you let them know that the only thing that is most important is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can also say, and what he did for us on the cross. So, "He who believes in him is not judged." Nothing could judge you. Because all the judging is for those who reject Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged, what? Already. Now, this is really where it gets good. He's done nothing. He certainly did not believe. And he has been judged, what does it say, already? Why was he judged already? Look what it says. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's saying if you don't believe him and excuse me, and you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son, then there's nothing else that can happen. That is the only thing that is going to get you saved, is by believing in Jesus Christ. I think y'all know that. I'm sure you know it. But we need to. That verse is very powerful. You can't be. None of us can be judged because God has already saved us. The writer had declared that a confident and effective prayer life is founded on obedience to God's commands. Now here we have them again. These things are things that help us get closer to God and make our prayers effective. And and an effective prayer life is founded on obedience to God's commands. So you have obedience there and you have commands there. And so you can look at it this way and say, okay, well, he commanded it and I'm going to be obedient to it. But a lot of people say, I was commanded, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Something like that. Or it might be they don't even know what a command is. So the command here is, you find it in verse 22. Now those commands are summed up in a single command consisting of faith and love. Now we're getting something else in here. What is that? Faith? And it has a role to play as well. So now those commands of being obedient and obeying the commandments are summed up in a single command consisting of faith and love. So here is another command of faith and love. The phrase "believed in the name of his son" contains the epistle's first direct reference to faith. And that's where you can see now we've drifted over here and we've got all about the prayer, all these things, and now we're entering faith. Now faith is just as important as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might even say, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't believe in him. Get off there. I can't. Okay, there it is. Thank you. The Greek here contains no word for in. Not when it says in faith, they don't have a word for it there. So the expression could be rendered, believe the name of his son. It doesn't have in his son, it just says his son. And that's the way it is in the New American Standard Version. In this context, it certainly includes faith in Christ's name, which true Christian prayer involves. And you see that in John 14, verse 12 through 15. And I'm just about ready to end. I'm just about ready to. In other words, John says, quote, don't say you believe on him and then not love one another, because they both go together. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have to love one another. With one breath, you praise the Lord and say you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you say how much you dislike so-and-so. Does that ever happen in Christians? With Christians? All the time it does. But then you're not in the right way, let me put it that way. That you do praise the Lord, but then you turn right around and say how much you dislike so-and-so. And by the way, this verse here where it says, don't say here, belief on him and then not love one another. That one and love, I said, was 13 times it's given in the Bible. Oh, this looks pretty long. I think I'm going to end it right here. Because you come back and you don't remember all these things. We get down to number 24, but we're not going to do it tonight. Okay. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, y'all ready to pray? Y'all ought to be loaded for prayer for that. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, you are the highest of the high, and whenever there are anything that needs to be done, you can do it. You can do anything. And we're so thankful that you're mindful of us. You think for us to help us to get the doctrines and then use the doctrines. And when it comes to love, that we have what we need by doing actions. That's what means more than anything else. And we pray that you will help us to let other people, if they ask us to pray somewhere and we're going to pray, we want to be assertive. We want to make sure that they understand that we are praying to the God of the universe. He's the sovereign of the universe. And that we do it in a way that we know that he can do whatever he wants to do. And we're praying that he will hear our prayer and he will also give us the things that we ask, because we are obeying his commands and we are loving one another. So we thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.